So we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. My focus is not on the words, but God, although I'm sure that some of you will know a sermon with that title. My concern is with the whole verse, but especially with the thought that God devises ways or means so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. What a thought! God makes plans. He has ways to bring about his purposes. I will always associate this verse with Peter Broom and his great capacity for delight. He took delight in many things, ordinary things, special things, home, family, young people, children, playing games, but like the psalmist, he took delight in the Word of God. Unless my memory is playing tricks with me, it was Peter's sheer delight in these words that first brought them strongly to my attention. His delight was infectious, and his delight in the Word of God was infectious. God devises ways for our good. Let me digress a moment to ponder on this word delight. In various forms, it's found well over 80 times in the Bible. Just occasionally, it refers to those who take pleasure in doing evil. But mostly, it reveals pleasure in someone or something. Often it's the psalmist's delight in the Word of God, especially in Psalm 119. Again and again, the psalmist says how he delights in the Word of God. In Psalm 1, we have those tremendous words, blessed or happy indeed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Do we know this blessedness, this happiness, as we delight in the Word of God? And what of the book of Esther? Scheming Mordecai is caught in his own trap when the king asks, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Let me encourage you to read Esther chapter 6, and if it doesn't bring a smile to your face and warm your heart, I can't think of what will, as this man Mordecai has to fulfill the king's edict for the man that he delights to honor. Because this is a digression, I will not pursue the sublime context in which we find this word delight, except for just two thoughts. In Psalm 40 and verse 7, we have the words, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it's taken to refer to the Lord Jesus. And if he delights in the Father's will and word, how much more should we? Later in 2 Samuel, in chapter 22, David was able to say, the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Can you grasp that? The immortal, eternal God delighting in David, and David being aware of it. What a thought. God delighting in David. But have you ever thought that he may delight in you? Or not in your sin, but delighting in you as you are in Christ. What a thought. What an encouragement. But from my digression, we return to 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. To remember the context of this marvelous statement. And then to recall some outstanding means that God has used for the furtherance of his purpose. And then finally to rejoice in God's plan of salvation. He devises means so that those who are far from him may not remain so. Remember the context in which we find these words. They're wonderful wherever we found them. But what is the background to them? It's terrible, terrible. We talk about dysfunctional families. Maybe a modern description, but David's family was in an absolute mess. In chapter 13, one of David's sons, Amnon, lusted after Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, another of David's sons, so that Tamar was Amnon's half-sister. His lusting after her was so obvious that a rather crafty man advised him to pretend to be ill. And when his father came to see him, to ask the king to send Tamar to prepare food for him. The king did so. And in spite of Tamar's protests, Amnon raped her. And then, disgusted with her, turned her out. And in her distress, she tore her garments and put ashes on her head and went away weeping loudly. Interestingly, Absalom knew immediately what had happened and urged Tamar to be quiet because Amnon was her brother. She was devastated and desolate. And the king was furious. But Absalom never said a word to Amnon. But he hated him because he had disgraced his sister. 2 years later, Absalom held a sheep shearing party and invited all the king's sons and the king and his officials. The king, perhaps understandably and generously, declined the invitation, but was then urged to send Amnon. The king may have been a little suspicious. He hesitated and questioned Absalom about it, but finally gave his consent. And as we read on in 2 Samuel, we'll find that Amnon was slain at the feast according to Absalom's express intention ever since Amnon had defiled Tamar. Absalom fled and went into exile and was there for 3 years. The king, in the meantime, had consoled himself about Amnon's death and longed for Absalom. And the stage is therefore set for all the scheming and plotting to persuade the king to let Absalom return, recorded for us here in chapter 14. It was a very difficult decision for the king to make. And Joab was aware of the problem. And so he called upon a wise woman to persuade the king. And she led the king, a bit like the spider saying to the fly, "Come into my parlor." "Let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." "Speak," he replied. The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person might not remain estranged from him." You know, or we can read, the ultimate and disastrous consequences of Absalom's return. Things go from bad to worse. But here, in the midst of all that is happening in the background, we have the woman speaking clearly and boldly to the king. She makes the king face his responsibility, and she describes perfectly our condition by nature. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. We must die. It's a fact. It's final, humanly speaking. Cannot turn the camera of life back like some of these clever advertisements do. But then these sublime words. "But God." But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. In our society, we want to know who says certain things. And the who often governs to a large degree our acceptance of and response to the words. I'm told that in the ancient world it was not so. The concern was not with who said it, but with what was said. So that these words would not be dismissed because they were spoken by a woman under severe pressure and possibly in personal danger. No, the issue was not who, but what. But God, as compared perhaps with David, does not take life, as perhaps compared with Absalom. And as perhaps the king might in strict justice. Instead, he devises means so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Before moving on, dwell for a moment on this powerful picture of death. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. At this point, the Lord's words to Cain came to mind in Genesis chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," replied Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. One of the extraordinary things about life is that we feel that it's other people who die. And we feel almost immortal. But you know, until the Lord Jesus returns, we will all die. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. So we must die. But God. But God devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. This prompted me to recall some of the outstanding means that God has used for the furtherance of his purposes. You may think of your own as I mention some. In Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain, and he said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God instructed him to build an ark. And so 8 were saved together with such animals as the Lord determined. What an extraordinary plan to build an ark when the world was to be flooded because of the evil of men. When Israel were enslaved in Egypt and Pharaoh had commanded that all male Israelite babies were to be put to death, Moses was placed in a basket in the reeds alongside the bank of the River Nile. Can you imagine such a thing? The king's order, death. But here was hope. And Moses lived and became God's servant and instrument for bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when they were fleeing out of Egypt and they were being pursued by the most powerful army in the world at that time, God held the Egyptians back with a pillar of fire. And he opened the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, closed the Red Sea. When after 40 years delay in the wilderness because of rebellion, when the children of Israel came to enter the promised land, God divided the River Jordan. And what God devised for the nation as a whole was matched by the ways he delivered individuals. There's a marvelous story concerning Jeremiah in chapter 38, when he had been cast into a cistern out of which there was no possible escape without help. The king had been persuaded by scheming officials that Jeremiah was an enemy of the nation and should be dealt with, and he was cast into this cistern down in the mud. But God had a plan. He had a man called Ebed-Melech, who, in spite of the king fearing the officials, this man Ebed-Melech went to the king and said, what has been done is not right. and with some robes and with some rags. He went to rescue Jeremiah. The ropes, obviously, to let down into the cistern so it could be pulled out. Why the rags? Well, to stop him being burned by the rope as it pulled against him, and his whole weight was on the rope. God devises means. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." The fire killed the soldiers who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the blazing furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unharmed. The king leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." God devised ways of rescuing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His son, in advance of the incarnation, came. When they came out of the fire, it had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God devises means. And thirdly, let us rejoice that God has a plan of salvation. For while we by nature and inclination are like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, while we must die, God does not take away life. He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Moreover, God's plan is not some last-minute strategy. Before the foundation of the world, in the secret counsels of the blessed Holy Trinity, the Father promised the Son a people. The Son came to redeem that people, and the Holy Spirit came to bring the plan to fulfillment. So that the Apostle Paul can write, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure and will." In the letter to the Hebrews we read, "His work had been finished since the creation of the world." And another Peter, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." You know him. You love him. Do you trust him? Do you know the God who devises ways so that the banished may not remain estranged from him? The book of Revelation says the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. What was devised in the secret councils in eternity began to be made known at the dawn of human history. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, we have a hint of what was to happen, as Pastor Tim drew our attention to this morning. A promise that was to be enlarged upon throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have Psalm 78 quoted. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, we have this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There are two verses that should constantly be on our hearts and minds, causing us to rejoice in the God who has devised or planned our salvation. The first you will know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It was all planned in eternity. And at the moment that God had planned in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son that we might receive the full rights of sons. Marvel afresh at the revelation that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When I was thinking of the God who devises means or ways so that a banished person, a rebel, a sinner may not remain estranged from him, I began to think of the words of the Apostle Peter to persecuted believers. Though you have not seen him, the Lord Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now with your physical eyes, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And you are receiving it from the God who devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Do you know him? Do you know his ways? We're told in Psalm 103 that God made his acts known to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. Do you know the ways of God? Do you know that God so loved you that he gave his Son to be your Savior and Lord, to bear in his own body on the tree the punishment for our sins due by his grace. Know this glorious God who devises ways that the banished may not remain estranged from him. God made me